lesson today is found in the 17th chapter of the book of the Acts. We left off last week speaking to you about the opening of the heart of Lydia, but in the evening we read a sermon of how that Paul and Silas were taken prisoner, and likewise the conversion of the jailer. We won't go into that. We will take up the lesson today where we have Paul and Silas and Timotheus journeying away from Philippi where they had been, and they come now to the city called Thessalonica. They pass through two other cities on their way to this place, but it doesn't seem as if they stopped in these two cities. It appears that there was no synagogue in these two cities, and therefore they came to Thessalonica, and in this place there was a synagogue of the Jews. This city was the capital of Macedonia, and here there were an abundance of Jewish people, and they had erected this synagogue. And it was the custom of Paul always to enter into the synagogue of the Jews, for he first would reason with them and teach them and exhort them and prove to them that Christ had come into the flesh and had suffered and died and rose again. And if they did not receive his preaching and his teaching, he would then turn away from them unto the Gentiles. So we find him, as it was his manner, entering into the synagogue, and he reasoned with them 3 Sabbath days out of the scriptures. He then consented to their place of worship, the synagogue, and likewise to the day that they worshiped. For we have been given to believe that they gathered together on the first day of the week. But the Jews, of course, they still held their Sabbath day. And of course, Paul went into the synagogue on their Sabbath day. And there he reasoned with them, opening and alleging out of the scriptures that it was necessary that Christ should suffer and should rise again the third day. He took then the scriptures and pointed out to these Jews out of the Old Testament prophecies that it had to be that way. There was no other person that could come and do as Christ had done, and he had fulfilled these prophecies, and he was the true Christ. He was the Christ that Paul preached, who he commanded them to believe in. This speaking and teaching of Paul came from his very heart. For you know, Paul in one place says that he was not taught these doctrines from man, but that he was taught them personally by Jesus Christ himself. He lay at the feet of Christ, who instructed him in the method of salvation. Christ had become the power of God unto salvation for his own immortal soul, and no matter where he went, there was only one theme that Christ had, that Paul had, and that was Christ crucified. So likewise here, he's speaking to these Jewish people in the synagogue, and when he is speaking, why, he is reasoning with them and proving to them that they were wrong to hold to the traditions and to hold to the ceremonial law, and that these things had all been fulfilled. And now when he was speaking, it was to be seen on his face that what he said was true, that he knew what he was talking about. And many of the Jews who were deeply prejudiced against Christ and against the teachings of Paul were made to believe, were given to believe. And not only some of the Jews, but many of the devout Greeks and honorable women that attended the synagogue worship were also given to believe. These Greeks, they had been turned from idolatry, and they were given to worship God, and they likewise served God and did what was honorable and did no wrong in the sight of any man. They were proselytes to the Jewish religion, and therefore they were in the synagogue, and when Paul was speaking to them, they likewise were wrought upon and accepted Christianity. But There were a number of Jews that didn't accept the teachings of Paul. They were prejudiced against him. They were filled with malice and envy, and they would not believe. This is the way it is today even. There are many that don't believe anything, and they would try to teach others the same thing as they have. Don't believe it. So these Jews, they hindered those that did believe and hindered those that would believe from being Christians. And where they could not gain their objective, they went ahead and took some lewd fellows, base men. They hired these probably and gave them some money to do this. And they raised a riot. They raised a storm in the city. And when they did this, a great multitude of people came out to see what was going on. And they incensed the people against Paul and his teachings. They filled this mob with the same rage and enmity against them as they were filled with. In my commentary, there is a little X by this which points you to the bottom of the page. And at that time, and it's an old commentary, when it was printed, I think it was in 1700 and something, there was in the United States many riots, many mobs raging, such as these Jews were doing. How many of these have we not had in our times? How many riots and how many mobs of people haven't done some terrible things in the last few years? And even to this day, we have many young men rising up, even in colleges, and making demonstrations and carrying on something awful. So it was with these Jews. They did this in the city of Thessalonica. And when they did this, of course, they enraged the people to take hold of Paul and Silas and Timotheus, and they would have liked to see these men taken and torn to pieces. But when they came to the place where they were lodging, which was in the house of one called Jason, they did not find them. They weren't there. They probably had been informed already what was going on, and they had been warned, and therefore they were not to be found in this house of the man called Jason. This Jason, he was a converted Jew. In Romans 16, verse 21, we find Paul speaking of him as a kinsman. He was a relative of Paul. Therefore, he took Paul in with his men and gave them lodging. And now he sent Paul and Silas away from there, and he himself put himself in danger of his own life, this man, Jason. For when they came to the house, they assaulted this house, and they took Jason and other brethren and brought them before the magistrates and the rulers. This is entirely against the law. If you want to take somebody out of a house, you have to first go to the right magistrates. You have to get a warrant to go into somebody's house and search and see if that person is there that you want arrested. And furthermore, you have to have a certain crime that they are guilty of for which you can bring them before the magistrates. And now, they had nothing against these men. They just enraged the mob to do this. And they took Jason and several others and brought them to the magistrates. And they said to them, "Those that turn the world upside down, they are also come to this place." So this is what these creatures said that were filled with enmity and malice against Paul and Silas and the teachings that they had brought. This was entirely wrong. In one sense of the word, it is true. Wherever the gospel comes, in its purity, in its power, whether it comes to a city or whether it comes to any one of our souls, it does that. It turns the world upside down. Has it done that in your souls? Has the gospel ever come with power divine and upset that world that we all have within us? It's a mercy if this takes place in us, my hearers. when we can't go on any longer to serve the world, to serve sin, to serve the devil, are you still serving these masters? Oh, I do wish that the gospel would come into your hearts and separate you from the world. Turn this world upside down. You can't go along anymore. You likewise will have to leave your former companions in sin, and you will have to serve him who has come into your heart with his love, with his spirit, and made your heart his temple, his dwelling place. Now, these men were not guilty of doing these things that these others were speaking of. Surely, they had been teaching the people to turn from their sins, turn from their malice and envy, and be peaceable and loving citizens. They had turned them by the preaching of the truth from their idols to the living God, that they should serve him and worship him. They had turned the kingdom of Satan upside down. This is what they were doing with their preaching. They had not been guilty of what these men said. In fact, these men themselves, they were guilty. They caused a riot. They caused such a disturbance in the city against these apostles that everybody was in an uproar. They didn't realize this. They didn't call themselves guilty. They made these apostles guilty of this. But they were not my hearers. And when this took place, we find that Paul and Silas were sent away by the brethren for safety's sake. The Lord Jesus Christ had said, if they persecute you in one city, flee to another. So they had the divine sanction of Christ even to do this. And so we find them departing from this place, Thessalonica. These Jews then that did not believe, they were filled with enmity against these men, and if possible, if they could have got them into their hands, they surely would have killed them. So they left this city of Thessalonica, and they went to a place called Berea, 20 miles to the south of Thessalonica. And when they came to this place, Berea, they likewise entered into the synagogue. I stopped to think when I read that, and I thought, I wonder if these apostles didn't talk with each other and say, what's the use of going on like this? From one city to another, we find nothing else but persecution, nothing else but people rising up against us. We have our lives at stake. Let's go back. Let's forget about this work. How many of you listening to me would do that? But you know, in Paul's heart, there was a burning zeal for Jesus Christ. And I think instead of reasoning with each other like I'm talking, they were so happy and so glad that the Lord had manifested his approval even of the preaching that they did in that place called Thessalonica. For there were some that believed. There were some devout Greeks and many honorable women that accepted Christianity. And this was to the joy of the work that they had been sent for. And now when they came to this Berea, they entered again into the synagogue. And when they came into the synagogue, they immediately began to expound from the scriptures that Christ Jesus was the true Messiah, that God had sent him into this world, and that he had fulfilled all these scriptures which the Jews had been taught from infancy, and that in him alone there was salvation. The Jews, they had a bitter hatred against Christ and against what they had heard of him. Their Christ was to come and reign over them. He was to be their king. But now they heard of this Christ, that he had suffered, that he had been crucified, that he had suffered a shameful death. And this the Jews could not accept. This was not their Messiah. They didn't believe in him and would not believe in him. And therefore, Paul had to reason with them. But when he came to Berea, we find that when he began to speak and to teach, these Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Well, they got out their Bibles. And when Paul began to expound to them out of the Scriptures, they took the Scriptures. They found what he said was true. And while he was expounding the Scriptures to them, the Lord came with his Spirit and blessed it to them. Many of them believed, it says. All my hearers, I have a little exhortation to my class today. Take it in love. Are you like one of these Bereans? Do you take your Bible out when you come to the house of God? And when you hear a minister expounding the truth, do you take the chapter and find out whether he's teaching the truth or not? Do you examine the Scriptures? These creatures in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. How many I am afraid, and I'm speaking from my own experience, we don't have any delight in taking the Scriptures and in searching them. How many young people that are here in my class now have the Bible given to them from infancy? Some of you probably have maybe 2-3 Bibles given to you when you went to Sunday school and even in the Bible class, right? Do you make a practice of it, to read it, search it, to examine it? Do you take it down from the shelf for your own self and make a practice of reading a chapter in the morning, reading a chapter in the evening? Or do you just listen when your parents are reading the chapter? And when you come to the house of worship, you hear the Bible read. Oh, dear young people, let me exhort you. Make it a practice of reading your Bible. You know, it is by the Word of God that we are born again. This is the Word upon which we hope. This is the living Word of God. And who knows, by reading, by searching, by praying over it, what God might do with His Word. Parents that listen to me, do you exhort your children to read the Bible? You know what they read. What do they read, most of them? It's a shame, but most of them are embedded in magazines and books and romances. They have a lot of time to read other stuff, but no time for the Bible. The precious Word of God, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Oh, I exhort you, parents, take hold of your children. Put the Bible in their hand and say, here, read a chapter for yourself. I've been reading it. You read it too. Set an example for them, my hearers. All these Bereans, they were noble in this respect. They searched the Bible. Oh, how many probably parents that are listening to me make no practice of reading the Bible. Oh, you may be honest with yourself. I know not your life. But oh, I would exhort you to take your Bibles and to pray over them and to read them. And may God in His infinite mercy do unto you as He did to these Bereans. They were blessed by God. He was using the Word for their salvation. And now, when these Bereans were given to believe, they likewise found in Paul and Silas companions. They love these men for the truth's sake. And this is what takes place. If you are under the ministry of a man, and God blesses it to your soul, and there's a witness in your heart that that man is a servant of God, and you feel it, then you have love to such a person. It cannot be otherwise. So it was with these Bereans. They loved Paul and Silas for the truth's sake, because God had used it to their salvation. And now we find that these Jews that were in Thessalonica, when they heard that the Word of God was being preached in Berea, and that Paul and Silas was in this place, they came to this place. These ones that were unbelievers were filled with enmity and rage. We see in this the devil. Wherever God plants His Word and plants a church, we find the devil is right alongside of it to stop it if he can. So the devil used these people as instruments and sent them way down to Berea, 20 miles away, and they came there. And they began to do as they had done in their own city. They started a lot of trouble in the city of Berea. And they incensed the people and enraged the people against Paul and Silas and against the doctrines that they were preaching. And therefore we find that Paul had to be taken away. Here in this place, Silas and Timotheus remained. But Paul, he was taken away, conducted by others towards the sea, the scripture says, and then he was brought by them to a place called Athens. This was in the country of Greece, 250 miles away from Berea, quite a trip in those days. And we find that he came into this city. This Athens was a city that was established 1,550 years before the birth of Christ. It was an old city. And this city had a very different name when it first was established. But when time progressed, we find that they had an idol that they worshiped by the name of Athena. And this idol changed the name of the city to Athens. They took the name and changed it to Athens. This city was a prominent city in Greece. It was built on a plain, and at the end of this plain was the Aegean Sea, where two rivers came together and it made a peninsula. And on this peninsula, this city was built. There was a hill on this city, and on this hill, they had built a fortification so that they could overlook the sea, they could overlook the area, and see if any enemies were coming. On this fortification, they likewise had built a beautiful temple to the idol god that they worshiped. This idol god was called Minerva. This was a goddess. She was supposed to have been the god of invention, the god of wisdom. And this the Athenians worshiped as their god. This temple that they built was an immense temple in the honor of her. It was 226 feet long. It was 100 feet wide, and it was 70 feet high. The temple was sculptured by Phidias. Probably some of you young people remember that name. He's connected with gold. Everything on this temple was gold. And he made such beautiful sculptures of this Minerva in forming a procession to her honor, which went around the temple. Inside of this temple, they had this statue of this Minerva. It was made of gold and ivory, and this statue was 40 feet high. So this was their goddess. At this particular area, there was two other beautiful temples. To enter to this one, you had to go through a magnificent gate. And at this gate, there was a temple on each side. This was when the city was being established and likewise going ahead. The people then were filled with idolatry. They worshipped idol gods. As the city progressed, they raised up many idols in the city, monuments of them. When Paul came in his time, according to the commentary, there was in the neighborhood of 30,000 images of idol gods in this city. Imagine that. And now when Paul came, of course, he sent this company back that had brought him to this city with the commandment that when they got back to Berea, they should send Silas and Timotheus immediately to him. And when he was waiting in this city for these two men to come to him, walking through this city, he saw all these images and all these idols which the people had erected. And it says his spirit was stirred within him. I could imagine a man of God like him, so filled with Christ, going through a city like that and seeing all these images, how it must have affected him. Oh, he went into the synagogue of the Jews and he began to talk to them and reason with them. And whenever he met anybody on the street, he spoke to them. And he went to the marketplace every day and talked with the people about this true God, who was the only God that they should worship. Paul then, he was using his time very well while he was in the city of Athens. And while he was here, that we find that likewise he came to the place where these magistrates likewise gathered. There were all sorts of sects of religious people that worshiped everyone a different idol. And we find some of them stopped him. They wanted to know what this new doctrine was that he was talking about. They called him a babbler, a setter forth of strange gods. This is what they said of him, because he spake of one named Jesus and of the resurrection. They had probably never heard of this. They were so embedded in idolatry that this language was entirely strange to them. And now they took this man, Paul, and they wanted to hear more about him. And they brought him to a place called Areopagus. This was the place where likewise the magistrates held their meetings. According to the commentary, they had a beautiful building built, and this is where these men sat, and this is where they made their laws, and likewise this is where they had trials, and people likewise were brought there and were judged according to the laws. And so we find this man Paul brought to this place, and here they questioned him about these strange doctrines that he was preaching. And now these people, they were so addicted to idolatry. They had so many temples and their ships laying in the sea. They had insignias on their boats of the idols that they worshipped. And now Paul was brought before them, and Paul began to speak to them. And when he spake to them, while he was gifted from above, to speak according to their theology, we would say. For he began to speak that this God, who they had an image of, and they had erected it and put a sign on it, the unknown God, was the God that he knew, the God that he worshiped. And he began to expound unto them about this God, that he was the creator of heaven and of earth, and that he was not to be worshipped by men's hands or by the art of men. There was one man at that time who had built this immense temple and had sculptured it, and likewise who had built this statue of this idol in the temple. And he, speaking now, was directing the people's thoughts to their worship, that they worshiped something that a man had made, the temple and the statue, and they had likewise these things on their ships. He was standing up on a high eminence, and he was speaking probably to thousands of people. And while he was speaking, he could point to the ships in the sea, he could point to the temples, and in his speaking, he pointed to these things, saying that God was not to be worshipped in temples or by the art of man, but he was a God who was to be worshipped in truth and in spirit, a God who was very near unto us. In him, he says, we live, we move, we have our being, and he is the God that has created this world and given every person his habitation, where he should dwell and what he should do upon the earth. And that God had done this so that we would fear after him and seek him. This is what Paul was teaching the Athenians. And his teaching, of course, was wonderful, comparing these temples, comparing the ships, comparing the idols that they had with this God that he worshiped. Oh, this unknown God, that was what he was to them. Oh, he probably is unknown to many of you that are listening to me. We know not God by nature, my hearers. We are strangers to him. Oh, how sad it is that we have the Bible in our hand and we know not him who has given us his precious word. Unknown God. How many of you listening to me know this God? I'm sure you've been taught from infancy that there is a God. You believe that he's the creator of the world, of the universe. You believe that he gives you the breath in your mouth and that he could take it away in a moment. You believe because you come up to his house to listen to his word. And if possible, as Paul says, to feel after him, to seek him, to find him. Oh, how I could wish that every one of you were in this way, coming up to see if you could know this God as your God, your creator, so that he has formed you, and that he likewise has a purpose of salvation to your immortal souls. Oh, seek him, my hearers. He's round about us. He's very near unto us. He it is that gives us what we have, our life. Everything that we possess comes from his hand. And we are very ignorant of the hand that feeds us, of the goodness, the kindness, the mercies of this God who surrounds us every day with his presence. We live in him. We walk in him. We dwell very close to him. Although we cannot see him, still he is there. Oh, may you be given to seek him while he is yet to be found, to call upon him while he is near. All who knows that you may be given to find him as the God of your salvation. May God bless you with this, my hearers, while you are yet in the land of the living. For God hath appointed a day, as Paul says, that he will judge this world by that man whom he hath ordained thereto, namely Jesus Christ, by which witness he hath risen him from the dead, he says. This great God, then, is going to come someday in and through his dear son Jesus. And that day, I am afraid, is hastening upon us. We are getting very close to the time when Christ is going to come in the clouds to judge the quick and the dead. No one knows the exact hour or the exact moment or day when it will take place, but he has given us many signs in his precious word whereby we may judge that that day is hastening upon us. We are living in the last times. We are coming to the close, probably, of another 2,000 years that this world has stood. And many of the Jewish people believe when that did come to an end, then the world will come to an end. We likewise are getting near to the year 2000. If there is anything in it, the Bible doesn't give us this, then we are very near to it, my hearers. Oh, how long can the world last yet, we would say? Oh, how long can you last? Oh, may God give you to realize that soon you must pass away, and then this world passes away for you too. Oh, may the world pass away within you at the present time. May he who turns the world upside down in the hearts of his people turn it upside down in you. And may you be given likewise to know him who is to come and to judge the quick and the dead, so that when you stand before him, hey, you will not be afraid of him. You will be able to point to him and say, this is my Jesus. This is my Savior. Come, Lord Jesus, come hastily. Take me to be with thee. A blessed way, my hearers, that will be in that day of judgment. Oh, may God prepare us all to meet him. that we may not stand in fear, but that we may be longing to be with him forever and ever. The Lord bless the feeble instruction out of this chapter to your hearts this day, is my wish and prayer. That's all for today.